Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up our study in the book of Ephesians this morning in verse 17. And we're thinking about this idea of off and on. Off and on. I was tempted to title it something else, but I didn't want that title to be out there without explanation. So we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But off and on, and you, as you helped me read that passage of Scripture this morning, you know exactly what we're talking about. It seems somewhat of a strange thing in this era of high-tech, sophisticated, scientific advantages that we live in today. I mean, as I was going around this morning greeting some of you and shaking hands, I saw several smartphones. Some of you were putting it so that it vibrated only. Someone messed up with that just a little bit ago. But they were shutting the volume down or something like that, you know. And it's amazing to what you're holding in your hand. I remember, I'm a fairly young fella. My wife is even younger yet. And by a few months. And we bought our first computer before our firstborn, and it was a Tri-Gem. Now, Tri-Gem had been making motherboards and computer parts and components for IBM for a lot of years. Well, they decided to go out with their own PC, and so it was a really discounted rate, and we had to travel to the big metropolis of Missoula, you know, to get a good deal in those days. And so we bought this Tri-Gem, and it had a hard drive on it that had a 1.2 gigabyte hard drive. And I said to my wife, she said, probably said, I don't recall exactly, you know, do we need all that? And I said, oh, we'll never need anything more. Well, that shows how much I understood. You know, 1.2 gigabyte, you hold in your hand more processing power and more memory than 12 to 15 or maybe 30 of those computers. It's just amazing. And in this day and age we live in, we still have this do-it-yourself idea, this do-it-yourself-ism. And that's what I was thinking about as far as a title for the sermon this morning, is the do-it-yourself walk. But do you know how that sounds without an explanation? But I think it's important for us to understand that that is here in this text this morning. When it comes to this off and on, we have a personal responsibility. I think we could say a do-it-yourself. Now, we can't do it by ourselves, but we have a responsibility to be actively involved in doing what Paul is pointing out for us here in Ephesians chapter 4. Have you ever done a do-it-yourself project? How many of you have done a do-it-yourself project? Wow. Okay, how many of you have started a do-it-yourself project? Okay, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. I did a little Googling on this subject, do-it-yourself. You know, there you can do a lot of things on your own according to Google, or, you know, at least the articles that Google points you to. I mean, you can make your own truck bed camper. Ray, have you ever done that? Now, see, I could see you doing something like that. Oh, okay, kind of. You can make your own airplane. How many of you would take that on? I'm not so sure I have confidence myself to do it yourself, airplane. It's amazing. I mean, from little things, you know, a phone holder for less than, you can make your own phone holder for your car for less than a dollar. I don't know what they cost to go out and buy. But how many of you have gotten involved with the do-it-yourself project, and when you finally got through to the other side, you look back on that project and say, I would have been so happy to just have hired someone to do that for me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. So this is not an unusual thing that I'm talking about. Well, this morning we want to consider the do-it-yourself walk. God gives us the package. You know, that's the thing with a lot of these do-it-yourselves. You still buy, you know, the package, the components. I was looking at a do-it-yourself garage, you know, where you buy the packet and then it comes and you follow the plans and you put it together, all the pre-cut stuff. And then I thought, well, I'd rather just have Travis do something like that instead of do-it-yourself. Now, God gives us the package, complete with instructions, and says, now you do it. I think that's what Paul is teaching us here in this portion of Scripture. At verse 17, where we're starting this morning, the Apostle Paul changes his tone. Did you catch that? "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Did you hear the tone change of the Apostle Paul? Look with me at verse 1 of this chapter. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Do you see the tone change that's there? We recognize that Paul is no longer, in verse 17, he's no longer asking or pleading. He sheds, we might say, he sheds the beggar's clothes and he dons the uniform of a general. So we might understand this better to hear General Paul is speaking, and he's speaking authoritatively now. He's giving a definite order. He's relaying a command, not from just the general, but from the commander-in-chief, the head of the body. Who is the head of the body, folks? Christ. Okay? This is not just a personal conviction with the Apostle Paul. It is an expression of a divine command. Paul was under obligation to follow this command, and he is teaching us that we each are responsible to obey this divine command. Notice the word "therefore." "This I say," he says in verse 17, "this I say, therefore." On the basis of what has gone before, Paul says, "I pass on the order." What is that order? "To henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now, it's appropriate for you to read there, "Don't walk like non-Christians." Okay? He's contrasting the Christian with the non-Christian, the one who is in Christ and the one who remains outside of Christ. The manner of life is to be changed. Later we'll look at the word "conversation." That's what that word means. The manner of life is to be changed drastically and dramatically. And as we've just been looking at the corporate view of this, that is the body, the local church, it is supposed to produce a smoothly functioning body, unified. Paul reiterates this in this chapter, unified in love, a smoothly functioning body, unified in love. What's an unsaved person like? Any unsaved person, in God's perfect eyesight. Now, I'm going to embark upon something here that I'm sometimes glad that there's a wooden structure between you and me. I don't think that I'm nervous about talking about this here in this room. But I think that it, as we go through this, we need to allow the Lord to challenge us. And I wonder if this isn't an area where we struggle. What's an unsaved person like? Any unsaved person. What were you like before you, by God's grace, were saved? And we want to ask this, what is any unsaved person in God's perfect eyesight? Even the very best. Here's a person readily acceptable to society. He lives cleanly, figuratively and literally. You enjoy being next to someone who doesn't live cleanly, literally. Not usually. But here's a person that's readily acceptable to society. He lives cleanly. He helps his neighbors. He coaches a little league baseball team. He belongs to civic organizations. He heads up the Red Cross campaign. He gives to charities. He is even a pillar of his church. His community reveres him. And it's difficult. And we're talking about this being a person who is not in Christ, who is unsaved. And all these things are true of him. And it's difficult for us to see him in true light. It's difficult for us to see him as God sees him. Maybe you're here this morning and you are outside of Christ. And as the world looks at your life, they see these things or many of these things. How is it that God sees you this morning? Hear God's evaluation on this matter. Look again with me at verse 17. We'll go to the last part. Don't walk like the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is God's view of an unsaved person. That is God's view of one who is outside of Christ. And it's difficult for us to see that person in that kind of light, especially if he's involved with all those good things. This is the raw material with which God has to work in our old natures. No wonder he doesn't even try to refashion or clean up the old. He doesn't do that, does he? What does he do instead? He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new nature. Not a modified nature, not a cleaned up nature, not a scrubbed clean nature, because that's an impossibility. He gives us a new nature. Now let's aim our attention where it belongs, at our own nature. See what we still have to live with? Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't want you to think this morning, this might be really easy for you to do. I find it easy. This might be easy for you to do. I don't want you to think about the person sitting next to you or in your pew or in this room. I want you to think about yourself this morning and evaluate. Let a man, we say this before communion, let a man examine himself. And the reality is that old nature is still present, what? With us. But things have changed, and we need to be reminded of this truth. So Paul, under God's direction, is giving us this truth. See what we still have to live with? Perhaps you don't really recognize what a desperate mistake it is for a Christian to pet and feed and indulge in this horrible, hopeless, spiritual ghetto of the old man. Taliana just got nervous because I said her name out loud. But I'm not going to talk about Taliana. I'm going to talk about Taliana's Christmas gift. Pocky. Do you know what Pocky is? A rodent. A guinea pig. How many of you have had a guinea pig for a pet? One? Is there anybody other? Oh, you've had guinea pig? Okay. They're kind of a funny animal. They look a little funny. They don't like have a chin, you know. It just kind of slopes in there. And this thing lives to eat. I mean, it is amazing how this thing has learned our household habits. It hears the refrigerator door opening, and it just goes nuts. Oh, remember, I'm up here. I'm starving. Yeah, right. It is a little pig. It's fun to pick it up and to pet it and to hold it. And it's quite nice, actually. And that's appropriate for, I guess, for a guinea pig. Is it Rocky back there? Yeah, okay, Rocky. It's appropriate, you know, to pet Rocky, a poodle, I guess. If you like poodles. What's that? Gizmo. Oh, I don't know Gizmo. Okay. Okay. But it is not appropriate. It is not appropriate for God's people, Christians, those who are in Christ, to pet and to play around with the old nature. It's devastating. Do you see why careless Christians get into trouble? Add to this the power of Satan, the false appeal of the world, the strength that that has. And really, there isn't any hope for a God-honoring result. Except that Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He's begun a good work in you. And old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming what? New. Isn't that incredible? The best that man's minds can come up with apart from God is emptiness, unreal, and an illusion. Verse 17b, that last part there, and the natural results are given for us, that vanity is mentioned there in the last part of verse 17. And then the results of that are given for us in what we read in verses 18 and 19. And wasn't that a horrifying description? Vanity, used in verse 17, is used two other places in Scripture, this word that's translated vanity for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 when it's dealing with the misery of the world of nature because it is now under sin's curse. We're told that the world, God's creation, groans under sin's curse. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, the word is used to talk about the language of the apostates. You know, where it talks about them being a well without any water, rain clouds without any rain, and so on and so forth. And the words and the way that they're pointing and directing to leads to damnation. This has been called by someone, the declaration that Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter 4, an appallingly vivid pen picture painted by the Apostle Paul. Now, that's said really nicely. I can't come up with things like that. So I want to say it again. What Paul has done here in this portion of Scripture is given us an appallingly vivid pen picture painted by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 4 because we're going to be coming right back to that, of course. But turn with me for just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, this is what's going on. Consider what this question, what has our enlightened society, which worships open-mindedness, have you ever met someone who's so open-minded you fear that their brain has fallen out? What is our enlightened society which worships open-mindedness, which enthrones knowledge and its attainment, which trusts man's unenlightened understanding, his depraved heart, and his seared conscience? What has this society come up with? Well, we're told what this society has come up with. Let's read it again. In the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Look at what we actually have here in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God, spiritual death. That's what they have. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, mental darkness. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over, moral degeneracy. Verse 19, unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, physical depravity. That's what the world has on its own. What a commentary on the spirit of our age today, right now, not just during Paul's lifetime. But this very day, things haven't changed much, have they? A commentary on the spirit of our age, death, darkness, degeneracy, and depravity. And Christians want to dabble in it. Christians do dabble in it. And I'd like to be able to say just, you know, the Christians in the pews. But it affects the ones that stand behind the pulpits too. That's why the scriptural instruction is given, because it's needed. No Christian should let ignorant people, that's the phrase that's used here, they don't have a knowledge of God. No Christian should let ignorant people influence what they believe and how they behave. How many of us have allowed these ignorant of the ways of God and of the ways of God to influence the way we think and the way we behave? I'm astounded by the number of Christians that go out and buy the best sellers that Amazon sells, or that Costco sells, by the way. If it's a Christian book that Costco is selling other than Scripture, I would encourage you to just pause for a minute before you buy it. Because there's a reason that they sell it. Now, there can be exceptions, I understand. But it usually rings true that it's not worth it, and it might be dangerous. No Christian should let ignorant people influence what they believe and how they behave. People outside of Christ, Paul is teaching us here that people outside of Christ cannot think straight when it comes to morality and spirituality. They just can't think straight. Now, before we get a puffed up chest, you know, and a big head, folks, how is it that you are able to think morally and spiritually? Because of Christ in you. Not because of you, but because of Christ in you. But folks, the warning that the Apostle Paul is giving us here is Christians ought not be allowing these ignorant people to influence what we believe and how we behave. Man was created to be inhabited by God. Right? Think about that. When God made man, He formed man, fashioned man from the dust of the ground, and distinctly different from the rest of God's creation, He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God walked with man and fellowshipped until sin entered the picture. Man was created to be inhabited by God. God intended for the human spirit to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. You remember the warning that was, hey, God said to Adam and Eve, I've given you all this to take care of and to eat from, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate of that, what would happen? That day, that moment, they would what? Die. And we know the rest of the story. We know they didn't drop dead physically when they partook of that forbidden fruit. Is coconut a fruit? Is it fruit or is it a nut? Well, if it can be stretched into a fruit, I think that was the forbidden fruit, by the way. Just you know, that's extra. See, I knew I'd get an amen out of that. Haven't gotten one yet, but I knew I'd get one there. They didn't drop dead physically, but did they die? Absolutely. Absolutely. How is this so? Well, man was created to be inhabited by God. God intended for the human spirit to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. The life of man would express, in human terms, the life of God. That was His intent. By the way, what was His intent with Israel, His chosen people? To show to the world the life of God, right? And they failed miserably. What, by the way, is the body of Christ, the church's responsibility? To show the life of God to the world. The genius of the gospel, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're changed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the human spirit. And now we enjoy that fellowship with God that was broken by sin in the garden. You see, when Adam and Eve partook of that, the Spirit was gone. They died spiritually. But now that Jesus Christ has come as the Lamb of God and died in your place and in mine for our sin, and when we by faith believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the Bible makes abundantly clear that we're saved, and when we're saved, we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption, and we have been, that which was dead has now been made what? Alive. And we're inhabited once again by the Holy, well, I shouldn't say once again, but in mankind all over. We're inhabited, let me just say it this way, we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. We're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with God, and we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and we allow the Holy Spirit to govern us. We don't walk after the flesh. We walk after the Spirit. We as Christians should never copy the world. We have no business petting the old sin nature. We have no business modeling ourselves after the world. Think of Einstein. Smart guy. How many of you know who Einstein was? Okay. How many of you just will not raise your hand in an open forum? He never wanted to believe in God. Marx, an atheist. Darwin, he at best left the faith of his youth. Freud, he hated Christianity. Nietzsche, he hated God. That's just to name a few of what the world looks at as leading philosophers. And what did they do? Well, they were ignorant. Their minds were darkened. They left God out of their reckoning. And so whatever they reckoned, it was wrong. Do you understand? But by the grace of God, because of the work that God has begun in you through all that Jesus Christ has done and provided for you, we now no longer walk in darkness, but in light. Well, why? For all the world, but why? Well, should even verse 20 be in this Bible? Look with me at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. Should this verse even be there? Of course. They had not learned Christ so. They had learned him to be an absolute contrast to this evil stream of abandonment to sensuality and sin. What they had been taught was radically, in every way, different. I want you to see something. Pressure is constantly placed upon preachers and teachers of the truth to not emphasize the negative side of things. How many of you prefer to get the negative side of things? How many of you prefer that? Okay, just a couple of you. Okay. And that's normal. As a matter of fact, we might say those negative, they're kind of weird. Yeah, for the most part, we like to keep things positive, and we want to as much as we possibly can. The idea is to express love, not criticism. But folks, that's a misunderstanding of what love is. The Word of God doesn't pass over. It doesn't gloss over error in its instructions to the children of God. That's one of the things that makes the Word of God stand out so dramatically to other forms of literature. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the uglier given to us in Scripture, don't we? Even the man after God's own heart. Who is the man after God's own heart? The Bible identifies him that way. Who is that? David. Yeah, David was one of the men I learned about in high school English literature class, along with Samson and some of the other scandals of Scripture. I had a interesting English teacher. It was a public school. And that's the only Bible we studied, the story of David and Bathsheba and Samson and Delilah. A little lopsided view of Scripture, you understand. The Scriptures doesn't pass over error in its instructions to the children. These are not negative, but positive instructions to stop doing wrong. But see, the world in which we live in, if you say stop doing, it automatically is labeled as what? Negative. Stop doing wrong. There's a parenting philosophy that's being popularized once again, and it wants the parents to not put the children into a position where they're being told specifically they're doing wrong and to stop it. But you give them choices, and then you just let them live with the consequences of their choices. And there's some truth to that, but it's a misguided thing. The problem is, I fear, that Christians don't love. Christians don't love the Christ of unadulterated truth. They don't love the Christ of judgment of sin. They like the one that, you know, loves them, wants to hang out with them, but they don't love the Christ of Scripture. Spurgeon put it this way, Christians uncomfortable with holiness. Do you find yourself uncomfortable with holiness? Paul is warning us that that is a very real possibility in the life of God's people in Ephesus, and it holds true for us in Kalispell. Now, look back to verse 19 with me for just a moment. Who being past feeling. Past feeling has the idea or sense that they've lost their feeling. Now, is feeling an important thing for you to have in your body? I don't mean feelings. I mean feeling. If you don't have feeling, you can be in big danger, can't you? Because you hurt yourself, you injure yourself, and maybe even to a life-threatening way, and you might not know about it. How many of you enjoy pain? But pain has a purpose, doesn't it? And what Paul is talking about here is that these people have lost their sensitivity to sin. A parallel passage for us to consider as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 is Paul's teachings to us in Romans chapter 1, where this is described in detail, that process there. They've lost their sensitivity to sin. And then move to the last phrase of the verse there. It says, the work of all uncleanness and greediness. They make a trade of uncleanness and greediness. They hope to gain from it. And many do. Think about that in our culture today. You know, we were talking about this with my older children just the other day ago, the numbers of those sold into slavery, whether it's sex slavery or other forms today, has increased dramatically from past years. I don't think it's exceeded, you know, history way back, but it's increased. Pornography, and on we could go. They practice this as a trade. They hope to gain. Now, when I wanted to learn website design, I had to work hard at it. I needed to make some extra money, and a friend of mine said, hey, I got an idea. I'm going to start designing websites. Why don't you do that with me? Well, the only web or computer stuff that I had done was I programmed in high school, I programmed an AC/DC game in BASIC. You talk about a computer. I don't know what the processor was in that thing. But, you know, I had that disk. It was about like this big, you know, and it was floppy. You know what I'm talking about? How do you know what I'm talking about? The kids are like, what? What is that? And that had been my computer experience. So I trained hard. I went online and I went to HTML Dog and CSS Dog, and I learned how HTML. How many of you use that term, HTML? How many have said HTML? Has anybody said, do you know what that stands for? HTML. Roger, do you know what that stands for? Hotmail. No, it's not Hotmail. Okay, well, I was going to tell you, but I won't do that. Maybe you've heard of CSS, Cascading Style Sheets. Well, I worked hard, and I went to those things, and I studied those, and I practiced with them, and I prepared so I could design websites. I didn't catch what I got in all that preparation, like the chicken pox. It wasn't contagious. That would have been handy, but that's not how it worked. You know that, right? You've worked on something like that. You've educated yourself to do something specifically, and you didn't catch it like the chicken pox. It wasn't contagious. It was learned by diligent effort and hard work. Now, Paul is saying, expressing God's own opinion, that the world learns the trade of wantonness to uncleanness and greediness. In its own school, the school of this world and sin, and they apply themselves to it. They work hard and diligent and hope to gain. And then Paul says to the Christians, you've got a different school and a different teacher. Verse 21, you have attended the classes presided over by the Lord himself. Verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul says, you have been taught by him, the teacher, the master teacher. Now you might say, but hadn't they, you know, but wasn't Paul the one teaching them? Wasn't Paul the one that was instructing the church here in Ephesus? And Paul makes it very clear that it wasn't Paul. I mean, he had taught them for 2 full years. But notice that Paul is here inspired to remind them that the sum and substance of his teaching was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his earthly walk, what he did and what he said. Isn't that interesting? Paul did not link Christians or Christian belief to Christianity. He didn't link Christianity to a particular belief and behavior. He didn't link it to a specific creed or a code. Isn't that interesting? He linked Christianity not to a precept, not to a principle, but to a person. And who is that person? Can you say it with me this morning? Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. We didn't get to the off and on part this morning. I noticed the time just now. I was just getting started. So we'll have part two next Sunday, Lord willing, if he tarries. And we'll get to the off and on. Folks, Paul has been commissioned by God, the commander-in-chief, Paul the general, to give us this admonition. Not a request, a command, that we walk not like other Gentiles. Why does he do that? Because we are prone, folks, we need to honestly understand this, we are prone to walk like those other Gentiles. But we have not learned this from Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to know Christ and to be like Christ. And being a new creature in Christ, we can. Where are you at today? We didn't get to the off and on part of it, so I'll save that for next week. But are you allowing this world, Satan and the things of this world, to influence the way you think and behave? Or are you allowing Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to determine what you believe, how you think, and how you behave? Oh, it's easy for us to get on the young people. You know, you stand for Christ. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't let your peers, you know, push you down. Don't just follow your peers, you know, aimlessly. And that's a good message for teens to hear, okay? But adults in the room, don't you wish that was just a teen problem? It's not, is it? And if you don't believe that, if you have a teen in the home, just ask them. Do you ever see dad and mom struggling with that? Folks, it's here for a reason. The church in Ephesus, they struggled with this. They did. And God sent Paul to deal with this with them. The church in Kalispell struggles with this. And God has given us Paul's message this very day to be challenged. Who is it that's influencing your life? Is it the old nature, the world, Satan, sin, the flesh? Or is it Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We pray that the challenge that you've given us through the Apostle Paul would strike a chord in our heart. Help us to be willing to evaluate ourselves, to understand our responsibility that we have in this process of choosing to follow you. You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, help us to understand that, believe it, lean upon that truth. And when we're tempted by the sin of this world, by our old sin nature, whatever the temptation source is. Help us, Lord, to understand that with that temptation, you have given us a way of escape. Help us to have a desire to seek that escape, to take it, so that we might be obedient to you, bringing honor and glory to you, and then, of course, receiving your blessing in our lives for our obedience. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.